Appreciate the opportunity to be able to share with you tonight, and I always take real seriously an opportunity to speak and not struggle, but usually try to really, through a lot of prayer, determine what the Lord would have me to speak on. And so I trust that tonight you'll be blessed by what the Lord's laid on my heart, and that you'll glean something from it that you can use in a practical way. I tend to lean toward the practical. I'm not a scholar. I'm not a theologian, and there's a lot of the word that probably escapes my understanding, as with all of us, but I tend to lean toward the practical aspects of the word because I like the way that it applies to my life personally, and I trust that you'll benefit from that too. A couple of years ago, I decided that even though I had read much of the Bible, I had never actually read every word in Scripture, so I set about the task of reading through the Bible in 1 year. If you hadn't done it, it's kind of tough. Because if you miss one day, you're behind about four chapters. You got to read almost four chapters a day. So if you miss one day, you got to read eight the next day. And eight chapters is a lot of Scripture. But I got through it in 1 year. I actually finished about 4 days early. And I might have even shared this, but what encouraged me to do that was I had just gotten transferred to a station, didn't know anybody there. And I knocked on the captain's door the very first day I was there to say something to him. It was during our lunch break. He was sitting in there reading the Bible. And I said, this guy must be a believer. And so we got in a conversation, and he said he was reading through the Bible in a year. So that encouraged me, and I said, okay, I'm going to do it. So I did it. Well, I'm reading through it again, but this time I'm not setting the one-year precedent on it. I'm just going to read through it more comprehensively, so it might take two. I'm not really putting a time frame on it. But something else I've been doing is I've been reading a proverb a day, which will take you through the book of Proverbs about 12 times in a year if you do that. So I just read it for the corresponding day that I'm on, and just use it as part of my morning devotionals with a couple of other things like the Daily Bread or whatever that I read. And I'm just enjoying spending that time in the Proverbs. There's a lot of attributes that we as adults or children or whatever, but mainly as adults and Christians, want in our lives for people to emulate or to set an example for people. And the older I get, wisdom is one of those that I wish I had more of. I can't say that it was something as I was younger that I really spent a lot of time wanting to gain. And if you knew me growing up, you would say amen to that. But as I get older, that's something I really value is wisdom. The current job that I have that the Lord's placed me in as a driver, and many of y'all prayed for me as I went through that difficult process, the drivers have always been known as the informal leader at the firehouse because we're not supervisors. But they look to us when the captain's not around. If the captain's not there, I am the acting captain. But the driver still stays in the bedroom with the guys. The captains have their own room. So the drivers are the informal leaders of the firehouse. A lot of times the guys will come to them that they won't go to the captain because he's the boss. And so I've obviously got younger guys under me getting into it late. So pray for me that I really will be that informal leader and that I'll use my Christian testimony to Christ's advantage as I have an opportunity to share with these young guys that work under me, per se, even though I'm not an official supervisor, on the back of the truck. So pray for me in that aspect. You can add that to your prayer list as if you don't have enough to pray for already. But if you want to turn to Proverbs 8, I'm going to focus mainly on chapter 8, although we may turn to some other scriptures. So you can turn there. It was interesting. I have a Ryrie study Bible that I enjoy. And about the first nine chapters of Proverbs, the heavy theme of wisdom is there. And I just want to read you some of the headings that Ryrie decided to place on these certain sections of the book of Proverbs in the first few chapters. One of them was called The Precepts of Wisdom. One was Heed Wisdom's Advice. Consider the Value of Wisdom. Acquire wisdom, the qualities of wisdom, and the origin of wisdom. We find those as headings. They're not inspired. They're just headings that the study guide has in the Bible that I use. But like I say, we're going to kind of focus on chapter 8 because it kind of exalts wisdom. It personifies it, as it were, and makes it personal. And I just think we would benefit from spending a little time in that tonight. The whole book of Proverbs, the predominant theme is wisdom, and maybe that's because most of it was written by Solomon, who was a very, very wise person, maybe the wisest that's ever existed, as some would say. But the theme of wisdom is throughout this book. Almost every facet of human relationships are mentioned in it. And there are teachings in it that are relevant to everyone during every time and period and everywhere. So it's a very relevant book. As I would like to say, it's a very practical book because it just teaches us a lot that we need to know about dealing with people, about our interpersonal relationships with others, and just a lot of different things. Wisdom's mentioned over 125 times, at least 125 times in Proverbs, as I counted through the Strong's Concordance, mostly using the word wisdom, wise, wisely, or wise, or some form of that word. And I'm not by any means a Hebrew scholar, and I'm not even going to try to pronounce it in the Hebrew. But the two most prevalent uses, one of them being used 45 times, the other one 41 times, mean the first one means wise, speaking of intelligence or skillfulness or artfulness, and the other one is actually wisdom, meaning in good sense. In good sense. My parents sometimes would tell me I didn't have good sense, and I probably didn't exercise that in many of the things that I did growing up. But the book of Proverbs has a lot of things to say about using good sense and just how that we share with others. So God shared His wisdom with us through His Word. So we're going to look at that tonight. We won't even scratch the surface. But before we get into that, I want to share, just so we can have a contrast and maybe even a chuckle, let's talk a little bit about man's wisdom. I printed out something off the internet. I tried to find some of the things that I had heard somebody recently speak on because they were talking about some of these things. And the best I could do was I came up with a little thing called the Top 10 Disproven Theories. A lot of these, in fact, really almost all of them are scientific theories, but these are things that throughout history, humans really believe this was it, that we'd arrived. This is the right decision that we've made about how this happens or what this does. Let me just share a few of them with you. One of them was called spontaneous generation. Now, these were the people that we associate, especially in our history books, with greatness. Aristotle, Socrates, these are things that these guys came up with, and most of this was popularized by the ancient Greeks. But spontaneous generation basically said the idea that life could suddenly emerge from inanimate objects. There you go. And we know that's ridiculous to this day. But back then, they just knew that was true, just like they knew the earth was flat. That's another one. It wasn't in this list, but that's another one. The earth's flat. Go too far, you drop off the end, you're gone. So, and we know how ridiculous that was. There's another one, and I probably won't pronounce this right, because I don't know if this PH is silent, but it's logiston or logiston, and it's an element believed to exist in all combustible objects. It caught my eye being a fireman. It was thought that this was what made things burn, and it became lost in the combustion process, which explained why objects weighed less after ignition. And that was proved really, really wrong. Combustion is actually just a chemical reaction that occurs, but it wasn't anything like what this was theorized to believe, in the beginning, or when this was in the 1600s. The emission theory, something the ancient Greeks came up with, said that, and by the way, the guy that theorized this ended up dying by jumping into a volcano in the name of science, so he was a real rocket scientist. Plato as well believed that this was true. They believed that light emanated from the eye rather than being received by it. Despite the obvious flaw of humans being able to see in the dark, it was still held sway for centuries. The mathematic theory of disease, this was that bad air caused diseases. A lot of these were things that were scientific theories involving medicine. Bloodletting, which I'm sure you've heard of, was kept going through the years, even into the early 20th century, and that had to do with another theory called the four humors, where they thought your body was mainly made up of four humors. It was blood, black bile, yellow bile, and phlegm, and that the right quantities of these things is what gave you good health. If something got out of balance, you got too much phlegm, which is probably true, you're probably sick. But if you got too much or too little, one or the other, which is why they let the blood out, they thought that would have something to do with making your body more harmonious or more balanced. The geocentric universe, which was popularized by Ptolemy, he believed that the earth sat at the center of the universe and that everything revolved around it instead of us revolving around the sun, that everything revolved around the earth. And if you were to sit down and waste a lot of time on the internet, you could probably find a lot more. But the point is that the wisdom of man can be pretty ridiculous at times and pretty misleading because we're constantly coming up with new discoveries. I really laughed when I saw the thing on the news the other day about, and I think it's irreverent that they call it this, the God particle is what they're calling it, where they think they've discovered something else that they can attribute to something other than God creating the universe. And we know that science struggles hard, as hard as it can, to try to prove that somehow we're here as a result of something other than a creator, God. And, you know, it cracks me up to hear these guys talk. But I was watching the news where they were talking about it, and the guy that was touting this, he just looked like an idiot. I mean, he really did. And I'm thinking, you really believe this? I mean, like, I've always thought that you have to have so much more faith to believe some of this garbage that science spits out there than you have to believe the Scriptures and to have faith in the Scriptures. So man's wisdom, we know that 1 Corinthians 3:19 tells us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. Again, in 1 Corinthians 1:20, there's several questions that are asked. It says, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And how true that is. We know that God truly has made those things foolish. So there's so many things that man thinks he knows, and it's just a matter of time before a lot of it gets disproved and is wrong. But one thing we can rest assured of is that God has not changed. God will not change for all eternity. He's there as a constant, and his truths are not theories. They're not something that some guy has sat in a laboratory or in an office somewhere and dreamed up and thought, well, this sounds good. Most of those things really are just people's opinions. And, of course, we know that's the root of the debate between creationism and evolution, is that evolution has been taught as a fact, and it's never been proven as a fact. It's just that we've been brainwashed to think that, and, of course, we know that that's the way the world would like it to be. So let's spend a little bit of time looking at some of God's wisdom. It's very clear to us that wisdom and God are bound together. You can't separate them. And he's tried to pass some of that along to us. Like I said, the first 9 chapters of Proverbs, Solomon makes God the central figure. And he begins by saying, and we'll just turn over to 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Wisdom is older than creation. Look at 8:22. It says, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. So that scripture right there tells us that wisdom is older than creation itself. In fact, why don't we just go ahead and read several verses, starting in verse 20. This is a section of scripture where they've kind of where the writer's personified and wisdom, and wisdom is making her appeal to everyone for her instruction. So we'll start in verse 20. I walk in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, to endow those who love me with wealth, that I may fill their treasures. The Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. From everlasting I was established, from the beginning, from the earliest times of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water, before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While he had not yet made the earth and the fields, nor the first dust of the world, when he established the heavens, I was there. When he had scribed a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when the springs of the deep became fixed, when he set the sea its boundary so that the water would not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master workman. And I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the world, his earth, and having my delight in the sons of men. Now therefore, O sons, listen to me, for blessed are they who keep my ways, heed instruction, and be wise, and do not neglect it. So to say that wisdom is God's creation is kind of a graceful way of saying that God made the world to run according to wisdom. He did. He created the world to run in according to his wisdom, or to wisdom. So God can tell us what to expect because he made us. He knows what to expect because he made us. from the dust of the earth. He understands our nature. He understands what makes us tick. The world's not a mystery to God, obviously. That's an understatement. And He understands the depth of His creation. And the forces that are trying to pull against us are always trying to convince us that we don't need God's wisdom, aren't they? We spend a lot of the bulk of our time trying to teach our children that. We spend a lot of our time in Youth Alive trying to teach your children that. That the world's wisdom will always lead you astray. And that God's wisdom is the only thing that we really can bank on. So any wisdom apart from God's is iffy at best, at its very best. It's just like the Scripture says that the wisdom of the world's foolishness to God. So where does the world's wisdom come from? Well, we've got a lot of experts on that. All you got to do is turn on the TV. You can see Dr. Phil, or you can see Oprah, or all these people that seriously think that they're really giving great advice. They're really telling people where things are at. I don't watch any of that garbage. I can't stand to see it 5 seconds if it's on at the firehouse, because we don't have TV at home, really. We don't have cable, so that pretty much says we don't have TV. If I see any of that stuff, I can't stand to watch it for 5 seconds. It just makes me sick. Because those people think they are so smart. They genuinely believe that they're helping people with the garbage that they spew out. And so those are the type of people that think they have the world's wisdom. Our young people look to music celebrities. They look to athletes. They look to a lot of these different things for the wisdom of the world, don't they? All they have to do is turn on that box. And so we know that those shows really just completely spit out garbage. But why do they have high ratings? Some of those shows are some of the highest rated shows on television. It's because they tell people exactly what they want to hear. Those people are itching to hear this stuff that these people can spew out to them, because to them it just seems to make sense. If they were to be told scriptural wisdom or God's wisdom, they would automatically discard it just because, well, that can't be right because it comes from Scripture. And of course, we know that there's just a certain element out there that's going to be against anything that comes out of the Word. But all wisdom apart from God's wisdom lacks truth, and it lacks value of any kind. And it's almost always absolutely no basis for it except it's somebody else's opinion. And that's what all those shows boil down to. But that's where a lot of the world gets their wisdom. We know that godly wisdom is pure. There's no agenda in His wisdom other than His love for us. And you can dissect some of these wisdoms that we talk about that you hear spit out over TV and different things, and you can always, for the most part, you can find an agenda in it. But God's wisdom is pure. There's no agenda there. It's purely there because He loves us. God is in our hearts and minds with His wisdom, and we'll talk about that. There are a lot of things that are beyond our understanding, and I mentioned that when I started out, you know, reading through Scripture. One of the reasons I wanted to read through it more comprehensively is I found myself, especially if I was behind, just really speed reading through. And yes, I did read every word in the Bible, but I know some of it I went through kind of quick because I was behind. And if I got more than 2 days behind, it was terrible just to try to catch up. So, you know, just trying to read through it a lot slower and trying to gain a better understanding of the total concept or the total Scripture in its context is just a lot more value. I think it's a lot more, not as much wasted time. But there's a lot of people that spend a lot of time today wasting time trying to solve things that they're never going to be able to solve. Things that only God can understand. You know, they dream, I think really the part of the scientific community, what they dream of figuring out God. They want to really figure out God or who they think the world thinks is God, so they can say we're smarter than He is. Henceforth, this new discovery. They think they're going to somehow prove that they're smarter than whoever, you know, the Christians, you know, worship as God. We want to make sure we prove to people that we're smarter than He is. So there's times that those people, you know, think that they have the upper hand. They try a new discovery, you know, and some of them are real rocket scientists. You know, we use that term all the time. Well, this isn't rocket science. Well, it amazes me that how dumb some of these rocket scientists can sound sometimes. To be so smart, they can really sound so stupid. And they're supposedly really intelligent people. But if you really listen to some of the stuff that's being said out there, you just shake your head and go, there's no way. How do these people get where they are? You know, surely it's not that tough for them to figure out. But because God is so much bigger than us, He understands things in a mysterious way that we never will. He sees things, He sees right through our thoughts, our emotions. He understands everything about us as well as He does everything in the universe. So none of our thoughts or emotions are hidden from Him. And I heard somebody say this once before, nothing ever takes God by surprise. There's nothing that ever surprises Him at all. Whether it's anything in our deepest thoughts or desires or events in our lives, nothing takes Him by surprise. He sees it all and understands it all. And that's probably because God is always there behind the scenes. You know, it's a big deal to get to go behind the scenes if you go to a concert or you figure out how something works. If you're at a magic show, everybody wants to know how the magician does the tricks. They feel like, they feel privileged if they know that information, that they want to be behind the scenes. It's just kind of a status thing. Well, I know how that works, or I know how that happened. But God is always behind the scenes. You got to think about it that way. And we're not. We're not ever given that privilege. So life doesn't go as planned sometimes for us because we're not behind the scenes. We can't see the events that God has placed before us. Sometimes the smartest and the strongest people don't always win. Sometimes God will place a weak person in an area of authority, or He'll place someone in a place in our lives that we don't expect it, and they help us a great deal. And those things take us by surprise sometimes. You know, we come up with these foolproof plans of how we schedule out our lives to go. Whether it's we're getting ready to enter college from high school, and we think, well, this is how it's going to be, and we're going to lay this out. Or we could have a new direction in our jobs, or maybe how we're raising a family, how we're going to pay off the house, and then what we're going to do when we retire. We make all these foolproof plans, and then when things come unglued, we don't understand. And that's because we're not privileged to see behind the scenes. Our expectations don't get met, and we're disappointed. And God is never surprised by anything that happens. He knows from the beginning to the end everything that should take place in our lives. That's why we're told so many times in Scripture, you can find passages that tell us that we should not worry. That we can't gain one area extra in our lives by worrying about anything. So that we really shouldn't do that. We can't predict how things will happen. We can't see the influences that are affecting the events in our lives like God can. We want to try to predict how things will turn out, don't we? And some of us are more control freaks than others. But we like to be able to control that atmosphere in our lives, of our spiritual walk, of our family life, of our jobs. And sometimes we just don't have it. Sometimes we just don't have that control. And when things do come unraveled or come unglued, we have to be able to rely on that wisdom that God has imparted unto us, to trust Him completely in every area of our life. Because He does work behind the scenes. And not only does God know the exact details, He knows all the influences that bring about the outcomes to everything that happens in our life. Scripture teaches us that God influences everything that happens in our lives. Proverbs 16:9 says, "The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps." Wow, I'm out of time. Okay, so though we plan, God decides what happens, doesn't He? We may think we control the future, but God plans the steps. Because only really God is truly wise. We desire to be wise, but really we're only going to attain a certain amount of it in our human state, in our fallen bodies. And that's why we're told so often in Scripture again not to worry, because only God is truly wise. We choose to bring about the madness and the mess that gets in our lives, the busyness, the things that can draw us away from our families, or draw us away from Scripture, or draw us away from raising our children. God does not direct that kind of madness. We know Scripture tells us that God's a God of order and not of confusion. We choose those things that really mess up our lives, that madness, if you will. But then He directs and moves in the direction, in spite of that madness that we create in our own lives. God is there behind the scenes. He moves, He directs, and He changes things in ways that we never would. How many of you ever felt that sometimes life just seems random at times, like a roll of the dice? Well, if you really believe that, listen to what Solomon says in Proverbs 16:33. We'll just turn there. Look at 16:33. If you think it's just random, like a roll of the dice, well, He even controls that. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. So if you think it's a roll of the dice, well, God controls that too. He decides even the outcome of the casting of lots. And that's why there's not, I try not to ever use the term good luck. I just don't like it. Because there's no such thing as luck. There's no such thing as chance. And so I really, it's one of those little words I try not to use, is to say good luck. I don't know what I use, but I usually try to say something different and encourage somebody other than good luck, because we know I just don't believe in it. Life is ultimately under God's control, and we have to accept that. And when we do, we start to understand a little bit more about how He directs our lives, and we can trust Him a little bit better. Because God knows what's going to happen. He's not caught off guard or surprised. Sometimes we can get a little discouraged when it looks like the, if you want to call them the evil people, the bad guy wins. Sometimes it looks like that all the time. Whether we think of that in politics, if there's some bills in Congress that get passed that we really think are not right, we tend to get angry or we tend to get frustrated with the way things go. We just don't like it when it appears that evil prevails, do we? Makes it a little tough. Makes it a little tough for us to swallow. But we're not asked to direct or change those things. We're asked to be obedient and be obedient to God. No matter how things look on the outside, He's in control and His wisdom's always perfect. All you have to do is look in the Old Testament. I used to love to hear Jimmy Stewart speak because he's such a scholar of the Old Testament. And just look at all the different areas in the Old Testament where God even used ungodly men for His purposes. Placed them there. Usually it was for judgment on the people of Israel because they kept messing up. But a lot of times God would place men in positions where you're thinking, what in the world? And I'm not saying it should change us trying to vote in godly influences in our local politics. We should. We should continue to strive to do that. But when it doesn't go our way, we need to still understand that God's in control, that the reason for that. And sometimes the reason may be that maybe this country needs a little bit of judgment. Maybe we've kind of gotten what we asked for, per se. But sometimes it looks like that we don't get good things given to us. And we can look at different aspects for life. There may even be areas in your personal life where that looks like it's true. Let me read you a passage in Matthew. I know you're very familiar with. You can turn if you want to. It's Matthew 7. I'm going to start in verse 9 for the sake of time. I'm going to go ahead and start reading. Or what man is there among you who his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? He will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you what is good to those who ask Him? So we know that God is there to give us what we need, what we desire. He gives us good gifts. He hears our prayers. That's why we're asked to be faithful and fervent in our prayers. He asks for our obedience. And He wants to give us the things that we desire just as we want to give our own children the things that they desire. But sometimes we ask for things and it's just not in God's plan to grant that, in His wisdom, if you want to put it that way, to grant that for us, because we're not on the inside. We're not behind the scenes. We can't see the outcome of that. I can't think of any specific examples, but I know there's been a few times in my life where God didn't give me what I asked for, and it was a good thing. And we know that that is the case with everybody if you think long enough. You know there's going to be times in your life where you've asked for things, and you're really kind of glad when you see down the road, you know, it probably wouldn't have been a good thing if that had happened. And, you know, so God is there just to direct those things, just like we read there in Matthew. You know, if we know how to give good things to our children, you know, how much more is He going to take care of us? But we just need to be sure that we're obedient to His wisdom and understand that He sees things that we'll never see. And He understands behind the scenes. We began by reading that verse in 1:7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Let's read Proverbs 9:10. Where it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We need to make sure we understand what that fear is. It's not a fear we would have of being scared of the boogeyman. It's not that kind of fear. It's the fear that produces that reverence, that respect for a holy and a perfect God. That's what that word fear means, is respect and reverence for a holy and a perfect God. So the fear of the Lord brings you knowledge. The fear of the Lord brings you wisdom. Yet sometimes we do foolishly look at the consequences of the actions of others on our lives. In other words, we worry too much about pleasing man and not pleasing God. I'm guilty of that. We've all been guilty of that. Sometimes we worry way too much, especially in the spiritual realm, about what somebody else should think. And so we need to make sure that we don't fall prey to that. A wise person concerns himself more with pleasing God than with pleasing himself or with pleasing others. Peace is that reward of knowing that God sees and knows everything. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man is a snare, but the one who trusts in the Lord is protected." You know, God is a stronghold for us in so many ways. The wise person trusts in the Lord rather than leaning on what he sees and hears. For God sees and hears more than we can ever know. So just in closing, remember this. The road to wisdom ultimately leads to God. We become wise when we realize that God sees all, knows all, influences everything that happens, not only in this world, but in our little worlds. Okay? He punishes evil and he favors righteousness, even though sometimes in our finite way of looking at things, it sometimes seems like the bad guys get away, come out good, but that's not true in the end. Wisdom is the Lord's, and those with wisdom fear him. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word and for the opportunity to spend some time looking at the aspects and qualities of wisdom. Lord, we would have to confess that each one of us could stand more wisdom in our lives. Lord, we pray that we would ask for that wisdom and not ask for it amiss, but ask for it, Father, in a way that would please you so that we could use it for godly influence, for the presentation of the gospel, just in our spiritual walks. And let us learn not to be man-pleasers, but to be God-pleasers. Help us, Lord, to use that wisdom wisely and sparingly and graciously at the same time, Lord. Just help us to have discernment where wisdom is given in our lives. Pray that you should bless the night. We just thank you for the time we had in the Word. Just pray for us as we separate and give us a good week. In Christ's name, amen.